If you would, take your Bibles and turn to Psalm chapter 33. I know it says their scripture reading is in Daniel, but that's actually the passage that Pastor Smith is going to preach from. We are going to read Psalms chapter 33, verses 12 to 22, which part of that is at the top of the bulletin you see there. But we're going to start in verse 12 and read through verses 22. Psalm 33, verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. The Lord looked from heaven, and behold, all the sons of men, from the place of his habitation, he looked upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioned their hearts alike. He considered all their works. There is no king save by the multitude of a host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. A horse is a vain thing for safety, neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death, and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us, according as we hope in thee. And may the Lord bless his word as it's shared this morning. Pastor Smith.
Thank you, brother.
You can take that coat off if you feel that.
All right, thank you. Well, good morning. Thank you so much for inviting me back. And I want to just take a moment and say to the men who invited me to come and be part of your ministry for a time. We don't know how long that will be, but we just trust the Lord as we go forward. But I will say how much I appreciate them inviting me, and I trust that we'll just continue to be a blessing to each other. I would like to also say that you are a friendly church. And if I don't remember all of your names right away, give me to this evening, would you? And I'll be sure to maybe plus a few evenings, but thank you. This is a sacred place where I'm standing, and your pastor now is really, I guess you would never say that he's retired, because a pastor may change the type of ministry that he has for the Lord, but as people of God, we never retire, right? Has anyone ever told you that you need to retire from serving the Lord? No, you just keep on keeping on. But I do count it a real privilege. I do not take it lightly. And I know that after many, many years of great and wonderful service, the ups and downs, the joys, the heartbreak, the tears, the joy, you are here today being faithful to the Lord. And I want to say thank you. There was something that I read many years ago, and it stuck with me. And I thought it perhaps is appropriate for me to just read this morning. It's a very short quote, but and I don't even remember the author. It just popped out at me. But I've really cherished the thought because it's affected me in so many different ways with other people. And this is what it says, or what I read. When someone you love becomes a memory, that memory becomes a treasure. I believe as you go along in your service for the Lord, knowing that we meet many people, friends, acquaintances, fall in love with our leaders, our pastors, and the pastors with the people, there comes a time where we are left with a memory. But those that you love really, truly become a treasure. Amen? They truly do. And so, with that being said, I look forward to being part of your ministry. I thank the men for the invitation. and looking forward to the pastor that God would have fill this pulpit and preach and minister to you through the Word of God. And that's what it's all about. It's not about us as pastors. It's about you seeing Jesus through His Word, through His teaching. And I appreciate that. And thank you for your ministry. There's one thing I'm very grateful for, and I guess I could attribute it to age, and that is I'm not going to have to volunteer to get on that roof and remove conduit. Can you imagine? All right. But if you'd like to do it, you go and be my guest. Daniel chapter 3. I want to have you turn to a very familiar passage of Scripture this morning. I'm sure over the years you've heard different messages from this passage. And it is truly a wonderful passage as you put it in context with regard to young men who were willing to sacrifice their own lives for the cause of their Lord Jesus Christ. You'll notice in, well, I was going to read the first 18 verses, but let me just tell you up to verse 12 or 13, what's taking place. Nebuchadnezzar is the king. He was a long ruling king. He was 43 years ruling the new Babylonian Empire. Very strong empire. He took power in 605 BC and ruled until 562 BC. He was a warrior. He expanded their new kingdom. He did many building projects. One is known as the seventh wonder of the world. He did it for his wife, according to historical records, and that is the Hanging Gardens. Perhaps you're aware of that. And he did many other projects, but he was a very powerful king, and he knew he was. And as you look at these kings, these pharaohs, if you will, if you go back into the Egyptian time, you will see they looked at themselves in such a high estate that they could very easily, and they did, consider themselves as a god. And Pharaoh, Nebuchadnezzar was stuck on himself. There was a point during his rule that he came and told all the leaders of the provinces of that period there under his leadership. He said, "We're going to gather in the plains of Dura, and we're going to worship the image that I have told the builders to build for me." And that image was made out of gold. Now, perhaps it was wood. Oftentimes they would do that and then overlaid with gold. But that's beside the point. It was 90 feet tall, 9 feet wide. It was a magnificent piece of art. And he gave instruction, he said, with all these leaders of the provinces gathered there, massive crowd. He said, at a certain time, as we play the different instruments of music, you are going to bow down and worship that idol. Now, that was a horrific statement to make based on where we are as Christians. We bow down to no other except the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We don't bow down to world governments. We obey world governments or the ordinances and the rules of our country. We do that. We may not like them, but we obey them according to Scripture. That's what we are supposed to do. But if it interferes with our worship, then God comes first. And at a certain point, with the instruments playing, they were to bow down and worship. Well, in the midst of that crowd, massive crowd, there were three young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know them well, I'm sure. And they were there because they had been promoted in the leadership of the providence because of what took place in chapter 1. We'll visit that tonight in chapter 1 with Daniel. And so they were part of this large, magnificent group who would supposedly bow down and worship. And everyone did except three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The Chaldeans, the other leaders, many of them despised these Hebrew children because, number one, they were Jewish, and number two, they were promoted by Nebuchadnezzar, and they just did not like them. So they went to Nebuchadnezzar and said, listen, we've all bowed down to this image, but there are three Hebrew children here that you promoted, by the way, and I'm kind of filling in the lines here, that you promoted, King, and they're not bowing down. They're not bowing down to the image that you have had made. They're not doing it. And as you read on, you will see that it really displeased the king. In fact, he was angry, very angry. And so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went before him, and he said, am I hearing this right? Everyone bowed down to my image and worship of my image, but you didn't. Can you explain that? He said, now listen, I'm going to give you one more chance to do so. And if you don't, I'm going to heat a fiery furnace 7 times hotter than it's ever been, and I'm going to cast you in, and you'll be out of here. You'll be burnt alive. And so they tried it again, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not bow. Three young Hebrew children, they did not bow. So now we pick up the story in verse 13. I'd like for you to look at in chapter 3 of Daniel. It says, then Nebuchadnezzar, verse 13 of chapter 3, in his rage, goes beyond just being angry. He was in a rage, in fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods and worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that man, who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, verse 16, Meshach, and Abednego, they answered, and they said unto the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. I like what verse 18 says. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Now let me pause here just for a moment. How do you think the king responded based on my introduction? Well, notice verse 19. Then was Nebuchadnezzar, didn't say just fury, he was full of fury. He lost it. And the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. 7 times more. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire, whose men slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He killed them. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire. They have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Nebuchadnezzar came close to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth in the midst of the fire. And the princes, governors, and captains, and all them saw these men and the bodies, whose bodies the fire had no power, and there was their hair was not singed. I'm paraphrasing now, and there was not a smell of smoke at all. And of course, Nebuchadnezzar would end up promoting them and recognizing God Almighty, Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego's God. How wonderful is this story as we consider this particular time in our history with the 250th anniversary of our nation, and how we look at patriots and how they have stood over time through the history of our country and took it upon themselves to not only love this country, but to be willing to die for this country, for the freedom that was given to us. They were willing to pay the price, and they are still willing to pay the price. It is interesting, and you may have run across this particular statement from Patrick Henry. In 1775, he received word that Britain was attempting to force Massachusetts to bend to its will. And as he stood in St. John's Church, with a clear voice, it was a clarion voice, he said this: is life so dear or peace so sweet as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death. Give me liberty or give me death. I pinned here that a patriot, by definition, he lives, he acts, and if need be, he dies for the truth of freedom. I think about our own lives as Christians. The scripture says that we who have accepted Christ as our Savior have been set free. Not set free to just live our lives apart from Him, but we are to live in liberty, knowing that we are not to live in the flesh, as Paul would describe in Galatians, but live in a servant's role, truly a bondage role, for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do so willingly. Willingly servants. We are servants for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as I think of the word patriot, I think of lives that live, they act, and if need be, die for the truth of freedom. And men and women, I say to you this morning, they're not named, but there are many, many people throughout our world over the centuries of time who are willing to give their lives for the cause of Christ. All you have to do is go to the letter to the Hebrews and look at chapter 11. And it describes some of the men and women, both known or given by name, and others who were not named. They gave their lives for the cause of the freedom that they had in God Almighty. Patriots. Eldon Trueblood once said, Eldon Trueblood was a Quaker. He was born in 1900, and he lived just past his 94th birthday. He died in 1974. He said this. He said, we have not advanced very far in our spiritual lives if we have not encountered the basic paradox of freedom. that we are most free when we are bound. But not just any way of being bound will suffice. What matters is the character of our binding. He goes on in that statement, and at the end he says, discipline is the price of freedom. God would have us as Christians, his people, to be disciplined in the Christian life. I quickly observed, not only with my visit with your leadership, the times that I visited with them, but also the time I was here speaking with you, both on a Wednesday night and then a Sunday, how you are bound to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. It's evident. You say, why do you say that? Isn't that the normal way of living? It is to be the normal way of living, but I've lived long enough now, and I've seen much, really, throughout the tenure of my own ministry, where it is not always true for those who accept and name the name of Christ. There is not that sense of understanding the responsibility of living for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Truly, we are bound to serve Him. We are truly free in Christ. These three men, I've identified them as men of great conviction, men of great confidence, men of great commitment, and I like to add one more C, and that is they were men of great courage. They were men of great courage. They had an understanding that there was a cause greater than their own safety. May I pause here and just state to you, there is a cause that is greater than ourselves. It is the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember young David, as he went to give victuals, food to his brothers there on the battlefield, as Saul and the other soldiers were cowering because of Goliath there in the valley, that ultimately David would kill single-handedly. But his brothers did not want him there, and they were somewhat jealous of him even being there. And he stated to them at one point, he said, now listen, isn't there a cause? And I've often thought about that statement. You can define it in different ways, but as I look at that over the year, have looked at it over the years, there is a cause, men and women, that we have for serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Is there not a cause? Realizing that things change, realizing that things happen in our lives, even within the church ministry, but we have a responsibility, individual responsibility, to be the patriots that God has called us to be. And that means understanding the importance of serving Jesus Christ. Is there not a cause? When you go back to the founding of our country, and as they were getting close to signing the Declaration of Independence, history records for us that there were 56 men who signed that Declaration of Independence. The conviction resulted in untold sufferings for them and their families. Of the 56 men, for your knowledge, of the 56 men, five were captured by the British and tortured before they died. Five of them. 12 had their homes ransacked and burned. Two lost their sons in the Revolutionary War. Another had two sons captured. Nine of the 56 fought and died from wounds or hardships of the war. Carter Braxton of Virginia, he was a wealthy planter and trader, saw his ships sunk by the British Navy. He sold his home and properties, and he paid his debts, and it is said that he died in poverty. Thomas Jefferson would say in his writings, patriotism is not a short and frenzied burst of emotion, but a long and steady dedication of a lifetime. Serving in the freedom of knowing Christ and serving Him is not a frenzied moment of time. It is a long, steady course, adding to our faith throughout the months, the years of service for Him. We are bound by the Lord Jesus Christ in service for Him. 2 Peter and chapter 1 and verse 5 talks about adding to our faith. And it says this, "And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity." That's a lifetime of growth, of commitment in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. When you take that in totality, you will see the definition of patriotism, serving and adding to your faith these things that are outlined for us in the Scripture. Before we can add anything, however, our faith must make a decision to live a disciplined life. It's not impossible. Throughout the hardships of service for the Lord, and there are plenty of them, and the ups and downs, as I've already mentioned, we can still live a life that is pleasing unto the Lord and add to our faith as we serve Him. Decision would require for us to live a disciplined life. The word "add" in the Greek carries the idea of adding to one's own expense. Make no mistake about it, serving the Lord Jesus Christ, being the patriot of service for Him that we need to be, will cost you something. It will cost you something. You have paid a price, there is no doubt, for the years of knowing Christ and serving here in this great church. It has cost you. It will continue to cost you. That's what it's all about. You have not only the external struggles of Satan bombarding at your mind's door, but you also have the internal struggles of the flesh wanting to win over the spirit. Satan is always trying to implant in your thinking things that will take you away from the Lord and His service. Make no mistake about it, we are in a war. A war that we're in. The wonderful part about it, we as Christians are on the winning side. Amen. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in high places. There's an enemy, and that enemy is powerful. But we are encompassed by the loving care of our Lord's arms, and nothing happens to us that the Lord doesn't know about nor care about. And anything that comes into our lives, it's always for our good. It is because He loves us and cares for us in ways that we will never understand. He cared for us so much that He was willing to give His Son on the cross of Calvary to die, the most painful agony, physical death of all. But the most painful dark hour was when He took our sin in His own body, and He lifted up after such agony and pain, and He looked to His Father and said, "Father, it is finished." And men and women, it is finished. He's at the right hand of the Father, even at this hour, making intercession on our behalf. God loves us more than we'll ever understand in this life. I'll never understand His love for me, but I'm so thankful. And the older I get, the more appreciative I get of the Lord taking not only care, but also knowing that He does love me apart from my failures and my sin and everything that goes with humanity and the fallen nature. God takes care and loves us so greatly. I think about Gideon's army, one of the judges there. In Judges chapter 7 and verse 20, there was a statement that was made, "The sword of the Lord and Gideon." The Midianites were oppressors for a number of years there in to the Jews. And God raised up Gideon, and he struggled for a while about, you know, really doing what God wanted him to do. But he did. And he set out with 10,000 soldiers to fight the Midianites. And God was leading them, and they marched, and they got to a water hole, and all but 300 of them kneeled down and lapped like a dog from the water. And God said, listen, send those 9,700 home. They're good men, but send them home. And take the 300, and I'll tell you what to do. I want you to take, and I want you to get a pitcher, and I want you to get lights, and I want you to put those lights in those pitchers, and I want you to surround the Midianites on the hillside. At a certain time, I want you to break those pitchers, and the lights will light up, and I'll do the rest. And that's exactly what happened. God is faithful. You say, what advantage do we as Christians have against the world that is so bent on hating the Lord and not accepting the Lord, not serving the Lord? Listen, little is much when God is in it. We are to be faithful. The discipline as seen in these three brave men, young men, came as a result of sacrificing worldly indulgence and empty pursuit. We must realize the pressures that are on our young people today and our young families. They're pressures that have come in against all of us, actually, from the world, trying to persuade us, trying to tempt us away from serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Men and women, don't fall for that trap. Don't fall for that trap. The world wants us to walk away from the Lord and forget Him. He may have lost you to His kingdom, His worldly kingdom, but He can still influence you to serve the world because He's the little God of this world, as God has stated. Their freedom, resulting from a disciplined life, is seen through the situation they found themselves. They were surrounded by the enemy. You think about it. They were on this open plain. The image was there, 90 feet high, 9 feet at its base, covered with gold. Now at a certain point, everyone that's out here, you are to bow down. And when that point came and the music was playing and it came to that point, they all bowed down and they looked around. The enemies of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they looked around, and these three Hebrew young men were still standing. They did not fall down. And as we saw from the scripture, the dialogue began with Nebuchadnezzar. I want to give you four areas of thought this morning, the time I have allotted, and I won't be long. One is this. These young men, when you look at them, were stable when they were threatened or intimidated. You see in verse 16, the last part of that verse, well, I'll just read the 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. We are not careful to answer these. In essence, what they were saying, we don't need to answer you. We will, but we really don't need to answer you. You think about this. They were disciplined. They knew who they were standing for. There was an attitude of devotion by the populace, all the leaders of that kingdom. And they were willing to bow down at the king's command. But these three young men did not. And as a result, you will see the irreverence of the enemy. There was a lack of respect. There was a lack of seriousness. Their behavior was not wholesome. Their attitudes were horrific against these Hebrew children. They wanted them out of the way. They wanted them out of the way. The world wants you to come to their side. And if you don't, they want you out of the way. There is really a battle going on in our world today, even in our beloved America, where the world in America, those who do not know Christ, those who perhaps hate Christ, and many do, want you out of the way. And they've attempted over the years to pass laws and ordinances just to restrict the Church of God. Could tell you many stories about that. To try to price you out of existence. not have the visible structure that you have to come and worship. Thank God for your church building. We know that we do not worship a building. We know that it is just a building. You are God's people. We come together to worship Him. You are the church. You're the ecclesia. But I remind you how blessed you are, how blessed we are to have structures, a visible structure where the world can see, wait a minute, there is a group, no matter how small, no matter how big, that are disciplined in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. You have done so. You will continue to do so. No doubt in my own heart that you will. There was this irrationality of the enemy. They lacked sound judgment. They were unreasonable, including the king. If you don't bow down, you're going to be thrown into the fiery furnace. Ultimately, that's where they would be thrown. But there's a lot of surprise ahead for the king and for those that were there on that plane. That fire was so hot, those who were given the orders to take them and throw them in could not survive as they got closer to the heat. You think about that. That's how angry they were against these three Hebrew children. We see the enemy, the intensity of the enemy. There was a fierceness about them against these men, young men. They gave all their intellect, their thoughts to the enemy, to the king. King, if you want us to bow down to this image that represents you, we will do so. Listen, there's only one that I'm going to bow down to, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope that's the only one you bow down to. The God of this world, by God's grace and God's strength, I will never bow down to and say, here I am, only Jesus Christ. We see the very thoughts, the intellect of the enemy was erroneous. They were wrong. There was the immensity, this populace, this crowd there on that plane. You say, preacher, what's the bottom line of this point? They were stable when they were intimidated. The bottom line is that they were men of conviction. They were men of conviction. That's what we need today in the lives of every child of God. We need conviction. Conviction comes, as the Hebrews tells us, there in chapter 11 and verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the confidence of things hoped for, the evidence. That's the conviction of things not seen. You say, what is your conviction? My conviction is that Jesus Christ died for my sin. My conviction is that God saved me when I asked Him to come into my heart and save me. My conviction is that if we live by faith and trust in the expectation, the hope, we will have an eternal home with Him. If it were not so, He said in John chapter 14, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to be with me. The dead in Christ shall rise first, Paul says in Thessalonians, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up in the clouds to be with Him forever and ever and ever. You know how long eternity is? That's a long time. It never ends. We're just passing through, the Bible tells us. But we are heirs and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not our home. We have songs. Just passing through. Life is like a vapor. It's like the vapor off the tea kettle that's being of water that's being heated on the stove. The vapor comes up and then it dissipates. Our life is short here on earth. But oh, compared to eternity, life will be forever with Him as a child of God. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 3. But the Lord is faithful, who shall stable you and keep you from evil. 1 Corinthians 16, 13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quiet you like men. Be strong. Be strong. Be people of courage and fortitude and resolution. 2 Timothy in chapter 1 and verse 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Paul is encouraging young Timothy because he was getting run down. He was disillusioned about some things, and he was having a hard time with the people that he ministered to. And Paul was encouraging him at this point. He said, "Now listen, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." So my first point is simple. They were stable when they were threatened or intimidated. They were men of conviction. There's a second area of thought that I want to give you, and that is they stood up in the face of reality. They stood up in the face of reality. Notice verse 17, if you will, please. It says, "If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king." But I like what it says in verse 18, the very first part. "But if not," regardless if he delivers us or if he doesn't, king, "we are not going to bow down." They stood up in the face. If it be so, the first part of verse 7, if it be so, if this is what is ahead of us, if you're telling us that you're going to throw us into that fiery furnace, okay. But I'll tell you something, king. We respect you. You are king. You're going to live long in your kingship role, but you are not to be worshipped as a god. We have one God, and that is God Almighty, the Jehovah God. We will serve him. And if God doesn't deliver us from that fiery furnace, so be it. So be it. They stood up in the face of reality. And of course, it was reality. The king made that decree. There was a cheerful endurance or patience that is always associated with hope. And I'm not talking about the hope, "Well, I hope so." I'm talking about the hope of expectation. The hope that is anchored in us through the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 1:3, "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope or expectation in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father." They stood up in the face of reality. We see in Ephesians 3:20, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." God can do what he wants to do. Ephesians 6:13, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand or withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." They were men of conviction. They were also men of great confidence. Let me ask you this question. How confident are you this morning in believing the Word of God? Have you embraced the Word of God in such a way that you are confident that the Word of God is true? It is the living Word. It is alive. It's different than any other book on the shelf of a bookstore. It is quick and it's powerful and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. That's the Word of God. And it cuts into the very marrow of the bones. If you want to be refreshed, if you want to come alive, not only do you read the Word of God, but you embrace the Word of God and surrender to the Word of God. And I'll tell you, your life will be changed while you walk this earth for him. It is quick and it's alive. That's the Word of God. We see here they were men of conviction. They were men of confidence, that certainty that enables reliance. We see thirdly that they were subject to the divine will of God. The divine will of God. Men and women, I could preach a whole series of messages on the will of God. I will confess to you today that I am not fully able to understand the will of God. I don't need to understand it all. But I need to allow God to direct my life in a way that will include me, but yet perhaps my understanding of the will of God may not be perfect. All I need to do is follow, and God will direct, just like He has directed here for me this morning. Not by accident, but God works through men. He works through people as yourself. God, they were subject to the divine will of God. It says here, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. They got that in. The God who we serve is able to deliver us. There was a reverence, there was a godliness, there was a practical awareness of God in every aspect of life to worship well. They saw God, not pantheism where God is in the wood and all that type of stuff. God is here. These are not gods, are they? We serve a living God. They were subject to the divine will of God. Number four, and lastly, you see the steady resolve to let God lead their lives. Notice the last part of verse 17. It says, He's able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us out of thine hand, O King. Verse 18, but if not, be it known unto thee, O King, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. We're not going to serve your gods, and we're not going to bow down to this image. We are going to serve the one and true God, God Jehovah. There was a steady resolve to let God lead their lives. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20, according to all my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. And then Paul goes on and he says this, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I close by asking you this question. For you to live, are you living in Christ? I trust that you are. A patriot, by definition, many of you, if not all of you, can stand up and say, I'm a patriot for our Savior, God Almighty. Not only have I accepted Him, but I act, my thoughts are such for Him, my actions are such that I am defined as a patriot. I will serve as long as God gives me breath to serve Him. And that's all He's asking. That's all He's asking. God will take care of you. Isn't there a song, God will... Is there a song like that? Where's our song leader? Andrew? God, you want to sing that? You want to lead that, Andrew, with the congregation? You can come right up. And as I close, Father, thank You for this time together, this hour. Bring us back here tonight safely. May we rejoice being in Your house, not only now, but this evening and every time the doors are open. May we be together, and we give You praise in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Andrew's